Praise you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Jesus. Trust our songs, God, and our praise have honored you today. As we continue to put our heart and our thoughts and our eyes towards you, would you encourage us in our faith today through your word? Would you, God, give us a little more of that foundation in our faith? God, would you guide us into the life a little more of what you desire for each of us? And may our hearts, when we leave this place today, just be full of Jesus. You are so good, God. So good. Oh, you're worthy. And God, would you just in this moment, would you just by your Spirit, just put peace and joy and gladness in each heart. Just elevate it, God. Just fill it a little more. Oh, so good to know a God who loves us. We are your children. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, your name is above every name. We bow and worship to your name, oh God, today. You are Lord. Thank you, Jesus, and your wonderful, matchless, powerful, amazing name. Amen. So be it. So be it. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and have a seat, folks, and get the privilege of opening up God's Word this morning, this summer, stories from Sunday school. And of course, if you've never been to Sunday school when you were a child, these are all new to you because you just figure they're just stories, but they are. They're all real life stories in the Bible. But what a privilege to know God in various ways, through His Word. In 2 weeks' time on Sunday morning, our missionaries from Myanmar and Burma are going to be here, Kevin and Julia Garrett, and sharing the word with us and sharing what's going on overseas, and looking forward to that. So that's 2 weeks on the 8th of August, and please be in prayer for them continually, and I look forward to that as well. The scripture I'll be looking at this morning are Gideon's big blast and Jonah's big fish. And, you know, two stories again. I'll try to keep it rolling. But I'm going to start with Jonah. And I don't have to give you a chapter. The story's in chapters 1 to 4. If you look for Jonah chapter 5, you're going to be looking for a long time because you won't find it. And it tells us in the beginning of the book of Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So in other words, you know, Jonah, go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach that these people are screwed up, they're doing all sorts of evil, I can't take it any longer. And he says, I want you to go and preach against them. And what does Jonah do with this great opportunity God gives him? The Bible tells us he flees. And it says he goes away from God's presence, or if you want to take an interpretation, it says he leaves the land of God's land or God's people and heads elsewhere. So he God wants Jonah to be to have a committed heart towards him, to do his will. That's really what's going on here. And before I want to go and say I want to be hard on Jonah for his response, I want to think about my own life and the times that God has asked me to change something in my life, or God has asked a commitment from me, and I have put God, as it were, at arm's length at times and said, I don't know about this. And I've fought the Spirit of God trying to change my life or call me to some deeper commitment. And I'm not alone, am I, in this? So we all get an understanding of what Jonah did here. It sounds big, right? You know, like, God, go. And he's like, okay, I'll go, but I'm going this way. But I know that, I know exactly that kind of attitude in my life towards God. So he pays a fare to get on a ship and go elsewhere. And of course, you know, God sends a storm. The storm's raging, and the sailors are all, of course, you know, fearful of their lives, and they're trying to lighten the load, and things, the waves are coming over this big ship. It's a wicked storm God's brought. And so they begin to go, well, who, you know, they're crying out to their gods, and they're like, well, who, you know, who's at fault here? And so they get the sticks out, the shorter, longer, and they cast lots to see whose fault it is. And of course, it turns out that it's Jonah. And through their debate with him, they're not really ready to do this, but here's Jonah's solution. I'll tell you what, you want to survive this storm, you want to live, all you got to do, throw me overboard. How many volunteers here would come up with that plan? You know, but Jonah knows it's his fault. He knows that God has called him to do something and he ain't going to do it. So he knows the storm was brought by God. He knows in his heart the Spirit of God is probably working on him right then. So he says, get rid of me, you'll live. And was he right? Of course he was. So they, you know, amongst their other plans, finally tossed him overboard and threw him into the sea. And the Bible says he was swallowed by a big fish. You know, I would think at that point, it's game over. You know, a fish eats you. You know, you've all watched the shark movies. You know, they crunch. You know, they got good teeth. And so you think it's game over, but it swallows him and he goes into his stomach and I've been like, I've eaten fish. Have you eaten fish? You know, I've had the, you know, world chef create red snapper fish and been able to eat that, enjoy that on a cruise, on a boat. And, you know, but I was on the boat in safety in the dining room and it was great fish, but the fish never tried to eat me. But Jonah's dead, and he's in the belly of this whale. And can I just say, when he's in the belly of the whale, do you think there was a, you know, some red snapper for him to chew on? You know, some food to sort of indulge in? I think you and I can get a really good picture of what it was like for the food in that place. And I guarantee you, he was fasting for the 3 days and the 3 nights that he was in the whale. But it says in the Bible, in those 3 days and three nights, Jesus quotes this actually in Matthew 12:39-40. He says, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. So Jesus is on earth in the midst of an evil and perverse generation again. And he says, but none will be given it, no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now there's two different things going on here, Jonah and the whale and Jesus on the cross and buried in the grave and rising from the dead. But Jesus uses that analogy to say that he too will go down to the earth and he will fight a battle for your and my freedom that we have so willingly and ably sung this morning. And so the time comes, you know, Jonah's repenting of this. He's probably had enough in this whale, and he gets vomited. God causes the whale to vomit him, and it doesn't just vomit him in the middle of the ocean where, you know, how's he going to swim to shore? You know, God lets the fish throw him up on the shore. So here he is now, you know, tanning on the seashore, probably feeling pretty good right now that he's on shore. And he gets a second chance. And Jonah goes and he preaches. He walks through Nineveh and he preaches, you know, about their sin and their depravity and about a God who wants them to repent. And the great thing and the awesome thing is, picture this for a moment. You're walking through Prince George because God told you to go. And you're preaching and you're saying, you know, you guys are rotten, you're evil, you're away from God, you need salvation, you got to repent of your sin, and you got to go to God. And all of a sudden, they all repent. They all turn to God. Would you like that? Jonah didn't. I mean, they all repent in Nineveh. They hear the word of the Lord and they turn to God. And they get into sackcloth and ashes and they call out to God to be saved. And it tells us that Jonah was a little ticked. Now hear what Jonah says to God when him and God are having a discussion about this. And this is what Jonah says to him. I knew you would do this. I knew you'd be merciful. I knew you'd be full of grace. So when he was at the beginning and God tells him to go, Jonah knows he's probably going to cause him to repent, and he doesn't want it. Now, here's one of my little side notes. How much do we want the people in our generation to hear the word of the Lord and to repent? How much do we want our families that are lost and not serving God to hear the word of the Lord and to repent? Deep inside, do we really want that? Side note. The other guy, Gideon. Gideon's doing his usual daily routine. He's in the threshing floor. He's doing his stuff, you know, working away. And an angel appears to him. And again, Israel, you know, they're being oppressed by the Midianites, and their reason they're being oppressed is because God, you know, they had turned away from God, and it was one of those moments again when God allowed them to be oppressed and to be slaved by this wicked nation because they weren't serving God. And they've been 7 years in this oppression. And in verse 12 to 16 in Judges 6, it says, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And Gideon says to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. And catch this next phrase about who he's actually talking to. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And Gideon says to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord says to him, surely I will be with you, and you will defeat Midian as one man. Now here's the moment of truth again, right? You remember what Jonah did when God called him? You know, he took off, right? Got on a ship and went a different way and disobeyed God. And so what does Gideon do? First thing he does is he creates a sign. He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to make you a meal and I'm going to bring it back. And God, would you stay and would you, you know, eat my meal and show me a sign that this is really you that I'm talking with and I'm with. And so he makes this meal, he brings it back, and the angel of the Lord, or Jesus, that we would say, has this stick, walking stick, and he touches the rock. The rock springs up with fire and consumes the meal before God. And so, okay, well, he's answered, right? Now he's okay, he'll go. Well, no, he's still got a little bit of doubt. You know, have you ever had a little bit of doubt that this is really God telling you? And so he gets a fleece and he says, God, I'm going to put this on the ground overnight. And if in the morning the fleece is wet and the ground is completely dry from all the dew, he says, then I will know. And I know that you will deliver Israel through me. Gets up in the morning, fleece is soaked, ground is dry. Okay, we're good, right? No. Okay, God, don't be angry with me. Can I just ask one more thing? Okay, I'm going to put the fleece out again overnight. Now, if the fleece is completely dry and the ground is wet, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me. What happens? He gets up in the morning. The fleece is completely dry and the ground is soaked. And at that point, Gideon says, okay, I will trust you. Now, it's interesting. Gideon wasn't seeking here at this point a miraculous sign from God. You know, he's not. What he really wanted was divine-given proof of his call. He really wanted God to say, this is me. And I am calling you to do this. It's not something that you know, he was necessarily trying to run away from here. This was about him being assured that this was God speaking. He wasn't looking for guidance. He was wanting to confirm the guidance that God was already given. The Midianites and Amalekites that were against Israel at this time, the Bible tells us they were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. Their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So this was a pretty big army. If you want to be kind of know what the odds are at this point between the two, you're probably looking at, you know, in a rough estimate from numbers we're getting, probably 6 or 7, you know, 100 to 1. There's a very large army that they're opposed and they're with. So that makes the story even more interesting at this point, because God is really asking Gideon to do something that is incredibly impossible. There's no way at this point, even with their numbers versus the numbers of the armies against them, that humanly speaking, this could be accomplished. I think we all know this. We all know the numbers. And so you can picture yourself, you know, if God told you to go into the area of Prince George and all the surrounding areas, and that God was going to save them all through your individual life. This is really the kind of tenure we're looking at here with Gideon. And in the midst of this, God says to him, you know, you've got 32,000 of an army, and you know what? It's too much. 32,000 against these huge nations. And it's too much. And this is what God says, which is so interesting. He says, you know what? He says, if you do this with 32,000, it will be like Israel could say that in my own power, we've been delivered. In other words, they would do the human thing and forget about God and say, you know, we did it. Even with 32,000, even with the odds so big already, they would say that. And so what God does is he says to Gideon, okay, I'll tell you what, you know, you need to ask everybody who's afraid. Who doesn't really want to go to battle? So he asks these 32,000 people, who doesn't want to go? I hate to say it, but I might be one of the ones that put up their hand. 32,000. Do you know that 22,000 of them put up their hand? And he sent them home. We're now down to 10,000. Perfect, right? There's no way man can take credit. And God goes, you know, there's still too many. And so what he does, he says, I want you to take them down to the water. And he says, whoever, divide the group into two. Whoever, you know, kneels down in the water and basically puts their head in the water and starts to drink, you know, that's one group. And the other group that goes, if they kneel, grab water, and they go like this and lap it up in their hand. He says, that's the other group. Well, 300 people did the dog lapping thing. And the other 9,700 went down face into the water. Who was more prepared for battle? The 300. And God says, okay, I think that's okay now. Well, we'll leave it at that. 300. Gideon and 300 men against these two nations. It's an amazing thing. Can I flip you forward to John 15, verse 5? when Jesus said these words to us, without me, you can do nothing. That's really what's happening here, right? God is just trying to show them that without him, they can't do it. And you know, you and I in the New Testament era and our faith and our life here, you know, we try a lot of stuff on our own. We try to build our faith on our own at times. We try to do things for God even on our own. But the bottom line is we can do nothing without him. It all is his strength, his power, his work in our lives that enables us to do anything. I love the fact here that, you know, you think at this point, okay, let's go to battle. But something I really want to point home here today for you and for me is how gracious God is. You see, God knows that Gideon, he was the, you remember he said he was the least of the least of the least of all Israel? God knew in his heart he was still fearful. And so he goes to him and he says to him, at that same night before the battle, the Lord says to Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, for I've given them into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with your servant down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened, so you may go down against the camp. That is a gracious God. God says, you know, you might still be a little worried, a little anxious, a little concerned. So I'm going to give you one more sign. And so Gideon goes down to the camp with his servant, and they listen all of a sudden to these two soldiers on the edge of camp, and the one guy is relating a dream he had overnight to the other guy. And he says, you know, I saw this bulrush, like this thing come rolling in off the mountains, and it went right through our camp and just trashed all the tents and all of us. And the guy that he's telling the story to says to him, that could only be Gideon of Israel that's coming up against us. God had already planted fear in these nations about Gideon, who they didn't know before, but they heard about, obviously. And so God was already causing something to happen. And it says in the Word of God that Gideon, at this point, he bows down in worship. He just prostrates himself before God. And it's always a good response to worship God at all times. And he bows before God and he says, now I know. Now I know that you are with us. Wow. But do you see the graciousness of God? God knows you. God knows your faults. God knows your weaknesses. God knows, even when you feel like you failed, he knows. And yet, as we sung it in that one song today, he still loves you. It doesn't matter what happens. You can sin against it over and over again, but God's love will not change. He will continually call you and reassure you with his word and his love. He is for you, not against you. And Gideon returns to camp, and he begins in confidence to gather the 300 men. He says, okay, we're going to divide into three groups, 100 each. He says, every one of you will have a trumpet, every one of you will have a pitcher, and everyone will have a torch, and you're to cover the torch when you go until you see a sign from me. And so they go into three different high places, and he says to them, when you hear the sign and when you hear my trumpet and everything goes off, he says, I want you to shout as loud as you can for the Lord and for Gideon out loud, and just continue to shout it. And so they gather in their places, and at the appropriate time, Gideon sets us all in order, and off comes his vase over the torch, and the trumpets start to blow, and they begin to shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And all three areas start to do it, and all of a sudden there's mass confusion down below in the valley between the other big armies, and they start to cry out and they begin to flee. And it says that the Lord sets the sword against each other. They start to kill each other in a confusion, thinking these armies are coming into the camp and begin to flee, and Israel goes after them. Quick side note. Oh, this is going to hurt. How often in the church do we turn against each other? Too often. Because we don't think the same way, we don't act the same way. It ought not to be. It destroys the church. Side note. Wow. Can you imagine? What did they really have to do? I mean, really, they just followed orders and did their little part. But God fought the battle. It didn't matter if it was Gideon himself. It didn't matter if it was 300 men with him. It didn't matter if there was 10,000, 32,000. God was still going to fight the fight. So what's the big idea here? You know, what is sort of God impressed on my heart? You know, I think the idea is this, that maybe in the church, in our faith, that we've lost the idea that God still uses us. That God doesn't just want us to exist. God wants to use our life. And he listens for those who will hear his voice. He wants you to respond to him. Not just in the big moments, you know, and God, please, please call one of these people to go out and cause Prince George to repent. And every church is busting at the seams and every parking lot is full of people because everybody's down on their knees worshiping God. God, please do that in our day. But even if he doesn't, that every day we'd get up and invite the Holy Spirit into our lives again, afresh and anew, and we'd say to the Spirit, whatever God would have me to do to bless him and to bless others and to do the work of the ministry that God has called to me in my life, then let it be, God. I'm willing and I'm able. Now, we might feel like we're the least of the least. We might feel inadequate, ill-prepared. But if God puts on your heart for anything, to do anything for his sake, for his glory, he will equip you to do it. Gideon proves it. You know, he proves that God can take the lowest of the lowest of the lowest and have them do great things. And it's not in Gideon's power, it's in God's power. The big idea is that God is still wanting to use your life today. That God still wants to move on this world through the lives of the church and through people of faith. It's that desire in our lives to have that deep desire, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that thy will, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life as it is in heaven. Jonah was disobedient. And after he was disobedient, he begrudged what God had done. But God still accomplished his will through him. And God still caused his name, God's name, to be honored in all of it. Gideon was overwhelmed, was underwhelmed about himself. He was uncertain. He lacked confidence. God still used him as a servant. And God still had his will accomplished. And God's name was still honored. You and I are not unlike these two guys. Sometimes we're disobedient, let's be honest. Sometimes we're begrudging of what we have to do, you know, and what God calls us to do. sometimes we're underwhelmed with ourselves and our ability, and sometimes we're just overwhelmed with what God is asking from our lives, and we're uncertain, and we lack confidence. We are all of these things, and every one of us is working out our salvation. And every one of us is working out our journey of faith and our commitment levels to God and learning how to listen and learn to react and allow God to use us. Some of us are very active in allowing God to use us. Some of us are more hesitant. But we're all in the journey together, and we all have these kind of responses to God. We deal with these things. But can I say, as I close down today, is this, you know, that we would make our lives available to God more and more, and through all of the emotions and the attitudes that we have, that we would continue to learn how to be more submissive and more obedient and more faithful to God. My last big point is this again. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God is patient. You know, God is all of these things. I love that line we sang this morning again, God is kind. You know, God is all of those things. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22-23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How many of you love that line? They're new every morning. We get a fresh start every day. We can choose every day and forget what's behind, and we can press to what's ahead. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Exodus 34:6, when Moses is in the rock, hidden in the cleft of the rock, and God passes by, it says the Lord passes by of him, in front of him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now, we can make an excuse with other scripture because, you know, Paul wrote it. You know, David wrote it. You know, all these guys, Peter wrote it. You know, the Gospels, they wrote them. He says, but this is God's words. This is God speaking. This is him saying to you and to I that he is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, and he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. So if you feel discouraged this morning as you look back and go, you know, oops, I did some bad ones. I disobeyed God here and here and here. Or if you look back and you go, you know, I know that God called me to do that or to change that in my life, and I just couldn't. It's okay. We've all been there. What matters is today. Will you accept the graciousness of God? Will you accept that for anything in your past? And will you walk out in freedom and victory and hear the word of the Lord to you today that he is gracious and that he will strengthen you and help you and walk with you in the days ahead? He hasn't left you. He isn't going to forsake you. Now, if you get up tonight in the middle of the night and God gives you some big thing to do, Lord bless you. But don't worry about it. If God wants something done, he'll initiate it. Let's pray. Yeah, God, love your word. I love, God, the many things you're doing in the world today, and we could all recount great things that you've done through us, through others. But God, looking back at your word and some of the stories of old, God, they're encouraging because they show us an element of humanity and in the people that you raised up or called to do great things. They were human just like us, and they struggled with the things that we struggle with. And yet, God, in the midst of that, in the midst of your graciousness and patience, you raised up these amazing stories to show us that you are a God who can do more than we could ever ask, dream, or imagine. And God, you could even do it through us. Thank you for that, God. And so I pray that in the midst of this, that more and more in the days ahead, we would hear your voice as he speaks to us, and we would respond in faith and in obedience, and God, with a willingness to allow you to move in our lives. Build our faith up, God. Give us willing hearts. But God, we want to thank you this morning. We want to thank you for your steadfast love towards us. We want to thank you for your compassion. We want to thank you, God, for the mercies that have been extended over and over and over towards us and will continue on in our days ahead. God, I bless every person here this morning in this building and online today as well. And I ask you, God, just to encourage them, strengthen them in their faith, build them up in their faith, God. And oh, may the joy of the Holy Spirit just radiate and come up from within them. May they be filled to the fullness of God. Bless them, I pray, God, in every way. So God, in these next few moments, we simply want to bow down to worship you in our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds. And we want to give you the praise that you so easily deserve, God. So we give you this next few moments. Spirit, anything you want to say to us as individuals, please speak. Please speak. But we bow, as it were, in an attitude of worship, and we lift our voices to praise you. In your mighty name, Jesus, you get all the glory. Amen.
Amen. Hey, we're going to close our service in prayer. And if you're new here, you're like, wow, we've prayed a lot today. That's good. Glad you've noticed. That's what we're about. But whether you're remote at home or in the building, I just thought that it would be fitting today to close with what's known more often as the Lord's Prayer. And I know that most of you probably know it. So let's, you know, do the old-fashioned close our eyes, bow our heads, but just pray out loud with me today as we just ask for God's will. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespassers as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Be blessed. And hey, we have some stuff going on this summer, so be sure to check out our website and stay up to date. Love you, church.